Great. Well, if you've got that passage, keep it open as we'll be almost going, it's so meaty, almost word by word. I've got very little context on your church. I don't even know your mission partners. I'm sorry, I've only just arrived an hour ago. But I would say, keep supporting those mission partners. So I'm saying that for you to know that I've not come here to ask for any money. I've not come here to ask for anyone to join me in Burundi. Maybe that's a relief. But what I would love, having shared that as introduction, is my guys have said, can you get people to pray? And Burundi is in a hell of a mess, and I'm not using those words lightly. So wherever I go, I say, will you pray? And I'd love you to pray. And so there's a piece of paper in each row there. Do you want to grab it now? And so you don't have to sign up, but if you do sign up, it just means that you will hear six times a year from me some of these crazy stories of faith, and it will raise your faith, no doubt about it. And you can be, that's how you can be part in the worldwide body of Christ in terms of they are suffering. I felt so humbled coming back yesterday at the incredible integrity of the lives of the guys that are living out there. And we have counted the cost. We have counted the cost in terms of being willing to die for this message, and it is worth dying for. It's worth living and dying for. And that's just not the cost in this country, but there will be a cost if you're authentic in your pursuit of Christ. And what does that look like for you guys here? But part of the cost could be praying. And so that piece of paper will come along. If you get too many emails already, just pass it on. But fantastic if you do sign up and we can keep in touch in that way. Okay, so I gave the context of Romans 12. You know, it was about the fact that we all have access to that grace of God. That's Paul's thread of argument. And so, therefore, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, a sacrifice holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So this morning, we're calling that, the title of the talk, To Be a Living Sacrifice. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? And if you take notes, I've got three things to sort of hang on, if you like. The first thing, to be a living sacrifice means to live urgently. Look down at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you. It's a really strong word, urge. It's not you might like to consider or how about doing this. Paul is saying, I urge you. I plead with you. I beseech you. I beg you. The stakes are so high. And my observation of us as followers of Jesus in England is that there's so little urgency. Objectively, are you living urgently? And Paul is saying, I urge you, because he says, all right, where's the altar? There's no altar. This is the altar. This is the altar metaphorically. He's saying, get on the altar. That's where I want you this morning. That's where I want you to live. You're a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. But please do it, because what did the scriptures say? What did Jesus say? He said, John 3:36, whoever believes in me has eternal life. Whoever rejects me will not see life. For God's wrath remains on him or her. That's heavy. Look at what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9. He said, God will punish those who don't know him and obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. That's really heavy, Simon. Leave us alone. No, I mean, we know God's heart. You can look at what Peter said in his second epistle, chapter 3, verse 9, God wills that none should perish, that all should be saved. Jesus is like, come to me. Come on, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. The invitation is so inclusive, but the reality is that narrow is the way that leads to life, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter in that way. And so that's the reality, isn't it, folks? And I'm just quoting scripture at you. This is Orthodox Christianity, which has been perpetually undermined in our culture and context these days. But I hope you subscribe to what I've just said. And if you do, then it's got to infuse us with a sense of urgency. And that urgency, I'll be honest with you, as I transitioned to Bath, so we've been in Bath 3 months, Burundi, Bath, couldn't be much more different. It's like, I'm not seeing much urgency around. That's not, you know, me just judging other followers of Christ, but I know the reality of this culture is that there's very little gospel urgency because we are so consumed, we get so busy, we get taken out by watching absolute crud on television and bombarded by social media the whole time that God's voice gets, you know, pushed to the margins. And he's saying, be focused. And it was so easy for me to live with focus in Burundi because there was a war going on. And it was clear that there was a war going on. But for you guys, you could easily miss it, that there's a war going on. You know, I've got so many examples of this. But, you know, I've preached to people on the Sunday, and they've died on the Tuesday in an ambush. I've driven along a road, and 40 people were killed, and I got through. And you know, you cannot, it's very healthy to live expecting to die. Because how would you live this week if you knew you're going to die next Sunday? Particularly 1999 to 2003, I lived expecting to die every weekend. Brilliant way to live. Why? Because how would you live tomorrow if you thought you're going to die on Sunday? You would ring up everyone you knew and say, I love you. And if there's been any kind of disagreement, I'm sorry. You know, receive, offer forgiveness. Let's not hold on to grudges. How would you spend your money? Well, that's not going to last. You know, C.S. Lewis says, anything which is an eternal is eternally out of date. It's not worth investing in. Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where the moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure? So it was a brilliant way to live. And, you know, I've only been here for an hour and a half, but I can see bombs falling on your own community. Apathy. Comfort. Materialism. Relativism. You know, the list goes on, doesn't it? And that's why probably you're not living with a sense of urgency. And again, that's not accusing. Can you see I'm trying to be a bit of grit here and challenge? I mean, self-diagnose, you know, passionate urgency for Jesus there, languid apathy there. And I'm certainly not saying, but you know, where do we self-diagnose? And you know, if you thought you're going to die next week, you would live with a greater sense of urgency. So me coming back to Burundi, coming back to Bath, what does that urgency look like? Well, I'm like, you know, even this morning, you know, I got up, jet lag, whatever, 2:30 in the morning, but I was pacing up and down my street. There are 76 houses on my street, Stonehouse Lane. And I am praying every morning before the kids wake up, walking up and down that street saying, revival, resurrection in the street, praying blessings on all the families and all the kids, all that stuff. And that is now my mission field, 76 streets. I'm going to buy them the tract, White Christmas. I've got 100 of them I'm picking up tomorrow in London. I want them all to know about Jesus. That's my sense of urgency. Where are you? What are you doing down your street? That's where the Lord's put you. Do you even know your neighbors? Maybe it's easier being a new kid on the block. We invited all the neighbors around. We had 60 people over. It's like everything comes out relationship, doesn't it? Urgency. Or apathy? What's it going to look like? Paul says, therefore, I urge you. My grandfather was a great man of faith, and he was actually to the country to the north in Rwanda. And when he was put in the ground, I mean, he did loads of stuff. Like he founded Scripture Union out there, which was a great vehicle for the gospel. He built the best Protestant boarding school in the country. And then he translated the Bible. So just by dint of translating the Bible, that's affecting millions of lives. But when he was put in the ground, there was a big service in London, a big fancy church, because he was a real man of faith. But the preacher said this of him, which I'd love them to say about each one of us with some qualification. But the preacher said this: Peter Gilbo worked as if he'd live forever, and he lived as if he'd die tomorrow. Now, the qualification would be that you can't live some turbocharged nut job. You know, that my first 3 years in Burundi, that's how I lived because I thought I was going to die. And it was completely unsustainable, classic burnout candidate, and we got to work from a place of rest, and we believe in a rhythm and Sabbath, and that's the qualification. But Peter Gilbo, Simon, Pete, Sarah, Steve, Jane, we worked full on, on a mission, as if we'd live forever. We lived as if we'd die tomorrow. Focus, the stakes are high. Live with a sense of urgency. That's the first one. I remember driving up a road, and that was the most likely way I was going to die in one of these ambushes. And this example is too sick to be funny, but it's almost funny. Because what happened was that the rebels got everyone out of the vehicle, and their strategy was to strip people naked, nick all their things, and then go and hide in the bush again. And this really fat lady managed to somehow get out the back window of the bus and jump in a ditch. And another guy, a pastor, managed to do the same. So everyone else is being killed over there. And this pastor is literally lying on top of this fat lady in the ditch. And it face to face says, we need to pray right now because you're going to die and you need to know where you're going. That's urgency, isn't it? It's urgency, and that's what he's calling each one of us to live with. And maybe as an irritant that, you know, you'll only ever see me today and never again. He's like, get out of here, Simon. I don't like what you're saying. But, you know, let's be challenged with a sense of urgency, gospel urgency. The stakes are high. This is worth living and dying for. Different context from Burundi, not so extreme, but God is saying, I want you to live like you believe it's true. And are you? And if you're not, hear this. It's not about guilt. It's about grace, because guilt has been used as a tool of manipulation to motivate people, but guilt isn't life-giving. I mean, we could do the guilt trip religion thing, couldn't we? And that might push us to do it, but it's not from a place of joy and hope and life and gratitude. And that's what Paul's point is actually. So at the end of chapter 11, it's about grace, that doxology song that he's sung. That's amazing, you know, and familiarity might breed contempt in terms of, wow, yeah, Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, but no, it's amazing. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, sisters, in view of God's mercy. So he straightway, mercy, he comes back to grace. The Greek word there is actually plural, it's mercies. And, you know, one stage in my time in Burundi, this guy was trying to kill me. I mean, there wasn't a good reason for it, but he came to my house with a grenade. He was going to blow me up. He'd written me a letter saying he was going to cut out my eyes. Was it a fun experience? No, it wasn't. It was one of the best experiences of my life. I'll tell you why. Because in that letter, he said he was going to cut out my eyes. For the first time in my life, I faced with the imminent loss of these two piddly things was, thank you, Lord, that I can see. I mean, what a gift is the gift of sight. Not everyone's got that. And it's a gift, not a right, but we live in entitlement culture, don't we? And that was my sense of realization, was that everything in life is actually a gift. And Paul is saying, so if you're tempted ever to sort of self-pity and discouragement, as I am, I think we all are on occasion, woe is me, my lot in life, the stuff I'm going through. This is a great life skill. These 2 minutes could change your life. In view of God's mercies, I just go through the mercies, the grace gifts of God in my life. I can see. And I've got a body, I've got a dodgy back, but most of it works. I can concentrate on the good or moan constantly about the bad. I turn these things in my house. I've got 10 of them, 15 of them, and clean life-giving water comes out. I don't have to walk 5 miles with a jerry can on my back, on my head. The unreached people group, the Batwa pygmies that we connected to Jesus or reconnected to Jesus, they had a life expectancy of 27 before we engaged with them, largely because they were drinking dirty water. What other gifts? We've got the freedom in this nation to say Jesus is Lord. What an incredible gift. As 250 million Christians, followers of Christ, live under oppressive regimes around the world, where to say Jesus is Lord means losing your job, kicked out your family, imprisonment, torture, death, happening right now. A friend of mine, I reconnected, he's been in China, and we went for a walk, and he was processing, and it almost sounded like a confessional. He said to me, Simon, every day in China, as persecution is definitely ramping up, by the way, our brothers and sisters, it's very tough. He said, every day in China, I do something to get myself arrested. I.e., every day I'm telling people about Jesus. He said, I've been back for 4 days in England, and I haven't done anything arrestable. And the point was, is that where he was out there on the coal face, knowing he was on a mission, living with that sense of urgency, he was doing it, but coming back to a place where it's easier, safer, he'd lost it a bit. Have you done anything arrestable this week? In the right context? This month? This year? Again, don't feel guilty, but do feel grateful. And now the gratitude ramps things up in terms of how we're going to respond to it. I could go on. There are so many things that I go through in terms of our lot in life. We are amongst the most privileged people in the history of humanity. We have the National Health Service. I think of my pastor's 18-year-old brother who died in his arms because he didn't have £3 for the medicine across the counter. I've had the disease umpteen times, but I've got £3, so I'm still alive. £3 for a life, that's sick and wrong, isn't it? And we have the National Health Service, and we complain about the National Health Service. Listen, next time you are moaning about the National Health Service, in love, I want you to picture me standing next to you and punching you in the face. Let's be grateful. Do you see what I'm saying? We just complain so much. And in view of God's mercies, you know, we can read and write. And that's an assumption, isn't it? And we all of us got to go to school. We've got one of our guys right now. We've just bought him a bicycle. He was walking 40 kilometers every day to get to the nearest school at a heck of a rate, because he did the round trip in 5 hours. I mean, that's speed walking, isn't it? That's almost running. He's so desperate for an education. And one girl, one of our youth camp, she stood up and confessed to sleeping with a priest to get three quid again for her school fees. But she was so desperate to read and write. I don't judge that girl at all. All of you, my precious sisters, you've probably done the same, because otherwise you'd be illiterate in first grade. There's no room to judge, is there? And in view of God's mercies, he says, get on the altar. Go through the grace. The biggest gift Burundi has given me is the gift of gratitude. And grateful people are happy people. Joyful people. Joy is much deeper than just superficial happiness. But we can live from a place of joy even when, as brothers and sisters out there, are going through a hell of a time. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So we've had to be a living sacrifice is to live urgently. Secondly, to be a living sacrifice is to give unreservedly. So the altar's here, and he is saying, get on the altar. I urge you, get on the altar. Now, you're not going to be tied up, so it's your free choice, but that is where God wants you. That's where he wants you. It's a place of death, of dying to self, so it's not a soft sell. But it is where God wants you to be. On that, this thing, you know, we've got the 13 DVDs with it. One of them is of me taking up a goat and a lamb up a mountain to slaughter them. And before you hate me for it, for, you know, animal rights people, you know, the whole point is I didn't kill them. Because that was what we were trying to illustrate. Jesus was the perfect, sinless, spotless lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. But, you know, as we did that film, even off camera, those animals were living out what we're trying to illustrate, which was that I tied both of them up and I was leading them up the mountain. But, you know, that goat, I had to yank that goat all the way up the mountain. Whereas the lamb, he just came very, I let go almost immediately of the rope and it was around his neck, but he just came up with me. And you know, it's typically in the Old Testament, it wasn't, well, it was lamb, goats, pigeons, whatever, but a goat, you had to tie up that goat because he knew that's a place of death. But the lamb would just come willingly. And even in the film, the lamb just plopped up on there and I had my knife and I've ruined the end for you. It's quite dramatic, but you know, it's like, we've got the choice. I urge you to offer. So a living sacrifice can step back off the altar. But listen, and I plead with you again on this one, you might be going through a hell of a time right now. And you might be tempted to get off the altar. Lord, I can't take this. This is too hot. But again, C.S. Lewis' pithy line, he says, if you step out of God's will, and this is God's will, that you're on the altar in surrender. If you step out of God's will, you step into nowhere. And I've been nowhere as a follower of Jesus. I've been in conscious disobedience. I think of, you know, before getting married, you know, going out with a girl who even professed to love Christ. And, you know, she totally did, but we end up, you know, shacking up together and my love for her overtook my love for Jesus. And there was so much damage and pain out of that. Now there's grace, there's always grace, but it's not cheap grace. And if you've hardened your heart on any issue this morning, it could be a relationship, it could be sexual practice, it could be our use of finances, it could be our compartmentalized faith where we're just not living out the values at the office that we professed and subscribed to. And he's saying, get on the altar. It could be that we're just ducking out because our lot in life is so difficult this morning. And if your lot is so difficult, I don't feel condemnation. I just feel encouragement. Just take the encouragement this morning. But if you're hanging on to the altar by the skin of your teeth, hang on in there still. By God's grace, you will get through. The one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. You can do all things by him who gives you strength. You just got to hang on in there. So this is a very apposite question for us. This is Oswald Chambers. He said, is God going to help himself to me, or am I so taken up with what I want to make with my life? Hear all those I's and my's? Because it is. It's all about me, isn't it? That's how we're wired, naturally. So is God going to help himself to me, or am I so taken up with what I want to make of my life? And again, C.S. Lewis, you can tell I'm a fan of his, but he says, God can't bless you until he has you. And when we try to keep areas of a life that are our own, they're areas of death. And in love, he claims all. There's no bargaining with him. That's challenging if we unpack that, because we all want to be blessed, whatever blessing looks like. But he can't bless us until he has us. And when we try to keep areas of our life that are our own, they're areas of death. And in love, he claims all. There's no bargaining with him. I want to bargain with God all the time. Don't you? I'll give you this, but you can't have this. I'll trust you for my finances, but not for my desire, my deep yearning for a husband. I'll trust you for my parents, but I won't trust you for my kids. That's my bargaining. You can imagine that. Maybe I'll have more time tonight to share more stories on how the Lord's protected us and heavy, heavy decisions. Well, are we going to live by faith or by fear? Lord, please, is this going to cost me the life of my wife? Is she going to get raped? Are the kids going to get traumatized and killed? We choose faith. But it's tough, isn't it? Bargain. I'll do this, Lord, but you just make sure you take care of the kids. Parents, you can completely relate to that one. How are you bargaining with him? If you're bargaining with him, it's death. He's saying surrender. Surrender all. Trust me, I've got big hands. So to be a living sacrifice is to live urgently. It's to give unreservedly. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, to offer, not force, your bodies as a living, not dead, sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. You can be holy and you can be pleasing. And that is very attractive. Holiness is attractive. It's not, don't do this. It's living in the fullness of the beauty of the risen Christ. Jesus was a beautiful person. He was the friend of sinners. He was very attractive. There's a bunch of ladies in the States and in Kentucky, they're doing a Bible study on Malachi, the book of Malachi, and it's chapter 3, so it's probably the third week they're doing the study. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 3, it says this, he, God, will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And the ladies there were fascinated by that analogy, that picture of a silversmith sat there watching the furnace and refining the silver. So they discussed it. But anyway, one lady wanted to get the full import of that analogy. So the next day she went in to see a silversmith. Said, do you mind? Could I watch you for a bit? See how you do it? She said, yes, take a seat. And after a few minutes, she said, excuse me, sir, but do you have to sit the whole time whilst the refining process is taking place? And he said, yes, ma'am. The verse says he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Yes, ma'am, I have to sit the whole time with my eyes intently fixed on the furnace, because if the refining process is exceeded by the slightest degree, then the silver will be damaged. And she's like, you know, that's comforting, because I'm on the altar, I'm in the furnace, and I'm going through a really tough time right now, and it's very hot, but then, you know, God, part of that process is burning off the dross and the impurities, and the end game is beauty. And purification, and I can trust him, because the end of verse 2 says his will is good, pleasing, and perfect. And so I know that he's got his eyes intently fixed on me in the furnace, and he won't let me be that process be taken an incy wincy bit beyond what's right, because he doesn't want me to be damaged. And so she left with a sense of comfort, and she was just walking out, and he said, excuse me, ma'am, I forgot to tell you one thing, and that is that I only know that the refining process is complete when I can see my image reflected in the silver. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's the end game. And actually, it is the end game in the sense that none of us are going to really do that until glory. Was it 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, I think? And we who all with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's a long-term process, isn't it? I think of my mum as the biggest example in my life. You know, one of the smallest people, but massive impact. And you know, she is so beautiful. Her servant-heartedness, her patience, her grace, her long-suffering, we can imagine. And so attractive, so attractive. And Jesus, as we move on to the third point, so to be a living sacrifice is to be transformed radically. Jesus was radically different from the culture in which he was engaged. And he was completely engaged in that culture. So in the world, but not of it. I think the temptation for us is to withdraw and batten down the hatches and stay safe in our holy huddle. He's saying, get out there, get out there. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. There is power in this message. You don't have to convert, you just have to share. So, I mean, one of the things I'm going to start in Bath in a couple of Saturday's time is we're going out onto the streets. And, you know, I'm scared to do it, but I'm not going on my own. We're taking people out there, and we will see people come to Christ. Not a shadow of a doubt. It works. We don't need to be ashamed. It's not our job to do the converting, but we know the message, the deposit in us. He says, just get out there and share it. He says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. So my mum was beautifully different. You know, not stuff to write on your CV, is it? About being gracious and slow to anger and compassionate and kind and hanging out with waifs and strays and people who are struggling and denouncing hypocrisy. I mean, that's what he did. He didn't conform. He was transformed. The J.B. Phillips paraphrased version of this is, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And everything is squeezing us into a different mold, isn't it? In this culture. The lies of advertising, the lyrics of songs, the agenda is relentless about conforming. And we're saying, no, we march the beat of a different drum. We are made completely different. And we need to live in the freedom of that. You know, and I know that in this country, we are on the back foot gospel-wise. It's tough. But can I encourage you that yesterday in the world, more people came to know Jesus than any other day in the history of the world. And that's happening every day, day on day. The body of Christ is growing fast. Isn't that encouraging? I mean, we have to be in a place where we're struggling a bit, but let's not be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We can get out there in the confidence of that. He says, don't conform, but be transformed. And how? By the renewing of our minds, a new mind, a mind that fixes our eyes on Jesus and that doesn't, Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. So we stop drinking at broken cisterns and we drink the rivers of pure life that come from Jesus. And I say that because, again, I think we watch so much trashy TV that is completely taking us out. And reading trashy magazines. And what's this doing to my heart? Ask yourself that about everything you do. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is right, whatever is admirable, all those things, Philippians 4. Think about those things. Otherwise, we just get taken out. So don't conform, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, and then you'll be able to test to prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's a challenging word, isn't it? It's level ground that fit the cross. I'm only standing because I'm three steps up. Please don't think I'm doing it and you're not, and that's my perspective. No, I know the fickleness of my own heart. But I've experienced the grace of God. And I think most of us here have too. And if you haven't, if you thought it was about religion, as we talked about at the start there, thinking you can get out by yourself, you can't. That's religion. And actually Jesus reserved his, in general, Jesus was a pretty gentle bloke, but he reserved the fiercest words for the religious that thought they could do and earn their way to God. And he says, there's no way, there's a massive chasm. That's why I came down. And I want to pick you up this morning and clean you off and restore you. And speak good things over your life. I believe what you've got what it takes to be who I've called you to be. I want you to stop bargaining with me. You can deceive everyone else. I see it. It's death. In love, I claim all. But my will is good, pleasing, and perfect. You can trust me. And because my will is good, pleasing, and perfect, you can be holy and pleasing to me. And you don't need to do it in Burundi. You can do it in Bath. You can do it in Bournemouth. I want to use you. Will you pray that prayer? I will do anything. I will go anywhere. Will you hang on in there if it's really tough by the grace of God? Will you embrace a lifestyle of gratitude? Will you be humble this morning and convicted by the Spirit to move along that continuum away from apathy and towards urgency? Will you recognize maybe that in that Matt Redman song, I have, yeah, I've crafted myself a more comfortable cross. And yet what I'm called to is deeper than this. It's time you had my whole life, Jesus, have it all. And you'll only be able to do all that, by the way, guys, and I'll close with this, is my theological training, some of it was in London, and I used to cycle across from Bow. I used to cycle across London Bridge each day to get to Bible school. And one of my heroes was Dwight Lyman Moody, D.L. Moody, known as D.L. to his friends. And Moody wasn't an educated bloke, but before the age of internet and mass communication, they do say that he probably led face-to-face a million people to Jesus. He was a relentless evangelist out there preaching the whole time, used by God in an extraordinary way. And I used to cycle across London Bridge in the middle of London, which, depending how you define it, is 8 million or 12 million or whatever. It's a lot of people. And I used to think back to Moody. When he came to England, he knew that he had to shake London, or rather the Holy Spirit, shake London through him in order for those ripple waves of impact to be felt throughout the British Isles. And he came to London, and he did shake London. The Holy Spirit in him shook London, and the gospel impact was massive. How could he do that? Well, early on in his life, there's a seminal moment when he was in discussion with a guy called Varley, and Varley said this, "DL, the world has yet to see what God will do with one man fully consecrated to him." And Moody thought about that. The world has yet to see what God will do with one man, one woman. He thought, doesn't have to have an education. He wasn't well educated. Any excuses he might have, doesn't. But the deal is fully consecrated to him. And he concluded, by the grace of God, I'll be that man. Or by the grace of God, you be that granny, grandpa, there's a few of those in the house. By the grace of God, you be those musicians. By the grace of God, we'll be those sort of churchy type leaders. By the grace of God, you be those teachers, lawyers, IT folks, engineers, consultants. By the grace of God, that's the only way we're going to do it. But I'm quite convinced he wants to ramp things up amongst you. I know there's a lot of faith in the house. I mean, I loved that time of worship. I could hear that you believed it. You know, often sometimes it's just words. But he does want to ramp things up. And if we're going to fulfill the purpose of God in our generation, then things have got to ramp up, haven't they? Amen? But it's by the grace of God. And so I'll do it in Burundi. Thank you if you've signed up to pray. If you want more of that DNA of being, you know, charged and set on fire, the books will be in the other room. Come and grab that. Come and have a chat with me. But let's just close in prayer now, and then we're going to have a song. So the musicians, do you want to come up? And this is a chance for you to commit or recommit. So why don't we all stand? We've been sat a long time. Why don't you stand? And you could have a quick stretch as well, because I've got dodgy back. I need a stretch. And now this is the most important time. We've heard God's word. Now we're inviting the Holy Spirit to apply it to our lives and to embrace the challenge. So why don't you shut your eyes? And I invite you, as was it St. Augustine said, God gives where he finds empty hands. So why don't you open your hands right now if you're hungry? It's just a sign of, I'm looking at my palms of my hands right now, Lord. They're empty. It's a sign of submission, of openness, of humility. And, you know, if it's true, that maxim that God gives where he finds empty hands, and I feel like I'm not receiving, do I need to self-assess? Is it because my hands are already stuffed full? Do I need to simplify? Father, right now in humility, and I hope everyone, all of us can echo this, Lord, I'm in. I will do anything. I will go anywhere. Forgive me for bargaining with you. Enough of areas of death and unsurrender in my life. Lord, forgive me for my lack of urgency for the gospel. Lord, show me. I mean, some of it's obvious. It's my neighbors, it's my colleagues, it's people I'm on the team with in the pub, wherever. Lord, help me to be bold, to seize the day, to create opportunities to be your hands and your feet and your mouthpiece by the grace of God. Lord, thank you that it is all from grace. And so this morning, I'm in. I give you my marriage. I give you my kids afresh. I give you my job. I give you my hurts, disappointments, frustration, anger, depression, darkness, whatever from the past. I give you my longings, my dreams, my hopes, my aspirations, all of my future. I give you my finances. I give you my health. I give you my friendship groups, my relationships. I give you everything, Lord. I choose to be on the altar, and I'm choosing to hang on in there through the tough times by the grace of God. And so please, as a living sacrifice, I choose to live urgently, to give unreservedly, and to be transformed radically for the glory of the King of Kings. And as we've prayed that, I think some of us, there's decisions the Lord's calling us to make, and I want to encourage you to be accountable on that, to share that with someone this morning, so that we get out there and it's not just another sermon, but it leads to a firm, practical outworking. So we say yes and amen. And all God's people did say, amen. Amen.